Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to Sound Insight. This is Tom Curran. It's the Father's Day edition of Sound Insight, or should I say the Father's Week edition? Pam, what do you think?
Oh, it takes at least a week to celebrate fathers.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
That's the voice of one of our wonderful fathers, Father Kurt Nagel, and we also have Father Jim Northrup in the house today. Good morning, fathers.
Good morning. Father Curran, although perhaps not, sacramentally, but still, definitely Father Curran.
As a result of a sacrament, though, right?
True.
Yeah, that's the sacrament of holy matrimony. There we go. So, well, today you can tell what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about spiritual fatherhood, the fatherhood of priests. We'll talk about what priests have had impacts in our own lives. Priests as fathers who provide and protect us. And what does that look like? How does that actually show up? And we also have some wonderful quotes from the Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen on the priesthood. All of this and more on Sound Insight. We'll be back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Welcome back to the program. We begin each program with a scripture reading and a prayer. Father Northrup, will you please lead us?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit,
amen. Amen.
And this comes from St. John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and become my disciples. As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege of gathering as your children, brought into the family of God by the blood of Jesus. And we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to your goodness and love as we discuss the importance of fatherhood. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Northrup. Well, today on the program, as I mentioned, we're still in the overflow, the afterglow of the gift of Father's Day. And so it's great to be with you, good fathers, to talk with us, in a certain sense, to reflect with us on that reality of fatherhood. I think it's one of the amazing gifts that Christ, in establishing the church, established a church with these different offices of the ordained, the offices of those who hold this role of being a priest. And today on Sound Insight, we're going to talk a bit about that. We'll talk about the reality of this sacramental priesthood and of spiritual fathering. And I thought that it would be great to get started by just talking about the gift of priests in our own lives, priests who have been for us, in a certain sense, functioning in a fatherly role, in a fatherly way. And so let me begin with you, Father Nagel. When you think about your own life growing up as a young man and growing into adulthood and eventually to ordination yourself, who do you think of when you think of the priest as father, the priest as spiritual father?
I may not be the perfect person to act at the beginning, but as the starter of this conversation, as a boy, that wasn't really my that was my experience. I had no bad experiences with priests, but there wasn't anybody close to me. We weren't connected in that way, in a sense. And I fell away from the church after high school, and so in my early life, that I didn't have this early sense of vocation. I did not. The priests in my life were pretty distant, and I don't blame them at all. It's just that that's the way we were connected. It wasn't a reality for me. I think that. So I came back to the faith, and when I was 25, going into graduate school and going to different places to study here in Seattle, and then back east, and then in the seminary, Mundelein Seminary as well. I would say, if you're talking about live priests that I encountered, there were for instance, in my seminary, my spiritual directors were always good. Father Gus Belauskas was a is. So he hasn't died. He's still alive and there at the seminary. But he is a good spiritual director for me, and also Father Pat Boyle, S.J., who was a moral theologian there at Mundelein. We would go out to breakfast on Saturday mornings after early mass, and so in that sense, got to know him very well. And he was definitely in some ways a mentor too. I think that. I have to even say, in terms of, when we talk about fatherhood, it's a big term, I think, but someone who's a mentor and somebody who was looking, I know, always felt looked after me. It was Pat Ritter of our own archdiocese. He's my pastor as I was a parochial vicar. And I always had a definite sense of his, this care of, he used to joke at how different we were. I'm tall and he's not, and these sorts of things. But I always had a sense that he was definitely watching my back and definitely a protective presence in that sense, nothing dramatic, but I did feel that... that sense of him too.
How about you, Father Northrup?
Well, I grew up as a Catholic and went to Mass at Christ the King in Richland, Washington, and my first kind of experience with a priest and a fatherly figure was probably Monsignor Sweeney, and he was an older priest there who served and built the first church in the 30s with the Manhattan Project and so forth, and he always wore a cassock, or he often wore a cassock and smoked a pipe, and he lived down the street from the church, but it was just, he celebrated the Mass with such love and reverence, and I remember that, and I had to go to him for my first confession, and I was a nervous wreck, probably like most second graders, and he was very gentle and kind, and just always remember him having a love for the Mass, and I know he struggled with some of the implementation and some of the reforms of Vatican II, because he kind of felt, I think they took away from the sacrifice of the Mass, but he was a nice gentleman, and very fatherly and just a kind person. And then in college, I met another priest who was a convert, a Baptist, and was more charismatic. And the advice he gave me that I remember to this day and is very important for me since I'm getting ready to move to relocate to another parish is he would say, always pray for the gift of detachment, that when the Lord moves you on to a new assignment or a new place, you're grateful for what you experience, but that nothing is attached to you that will hold you back from stepping in and just doing what he wants you to do in that new place. And I've just been praying for that gift of detachment as I prepare to uproot and move to a new place and everything. So I've had very good experiences with priests. I've never, like Father Nagel just said, I've never had a negative experience. Had a great spiritual director who was very blunt with me, which is what I need. And so I've had a very good experience. But I'd say Monsignor Sweeney, I know when one of the tanks fell out in the Hanford area, he actually crawled under the tank to minister to the person there and anoint them and help them when they were in a bad place. So he was just a wonderful gentleman and servant of God.
Well, thank you, Father Northrup. How about you, Pam?
I grew up in a really small town with not many Catholics, and our parish had never produced a priest, so we usually got priests that were on their last legs. And when I was in high school, we got a priest who was middle-aged and vibrant and full of the Holy Spirit. He loved young people. He would take us to all kinds of things, and he got us involved with retreats in the big city, and he was wonderful, Father Marty O'Hare. I pray for him, for his soul, every day. And I'm just so thankful that the timing was right and the Lord had a plan.
So when you think about the ways that he was sort of a fatherly presence to you, sort of like a spiritual father to you, how did that show up?
I think he just took a real care in our personal lives. He knew who was dating who, and he knew who was going to be receptive to this newest book that had come out or this new idea. And this was in the 70s, so really things were still shaking out. I guess they were for a long time from Vatican II. But he would sit down, really talk and explain these things to us. And he was always telling us about the Holy Spirit and showing us the Holy Spirit and inviting us to open our hearts. And that was just all very unusual and just not what it had been like with other priests.
So, Pam, both Father Nagel and Father Northrup talked a bit about the priests that have had, let's say, a fatherly impact on them as adults in the seminary and then as priests. Would you say the same is true for you, that idea of being a spiritual father isn't only when we're young, but even into adulthood?
Oh, absolutely. And we hear that a lot from listeners. Since I started actually working at Sacred Heart Radio, we hear that from people. They put it into those words that the priests they hear on the air are oftentimes their spiritual fathers, because for one reason or another, that's who they connect with, and they can count on them always being there.
That's really neat. Well, and I think about it, I have a little bit of a both experience. When I was younger, I was very deeply impacted by the priests at our local parish, St. Malachy's, outside of Boston. We had some great Irish priests that were there, Father Joe Riley and his brother, Father Leo Riley, brothers, blood brothers, and yet both priests. Father Leo was a Jesuit, but he was assigned there. So after he retired from his teaching role, and they had just a deep impact on my family and on me as an altar boy for years, very involved in our family's life, and very, very grateful for them. And I felt a little bad. I felt a little guilty, Pam, when you said you pray for the priest that impacted you every day. And I'm like, oh, I occasionally will pray for Father Joe, but I just feel such confidence he's in heaven that I'm more often asking him for prayers than praying for him. And then in the seminary, I had just so many priests that had an impact on me, but I can think of one. This Father Mark Noonan. I still quote him quite a bit, and he impacted me so deeply as a spiritual director and a philosophy and theology professor. So I'm very grateful for the way that they were those priests were spiritual fathers in my own life. So I'm very grateful to them. Well, our good fathers, do you realize that? What Pam just said, that when folks are listening to you on the radio, Father Nagel and Father Northrup, that it's a blessing and it's a gift. And that's one of the real reasons why Sacred Heart Radio has shown such a strong commitment to get local priests on the air, is to be able to provide folks in the Great Northwest to be able to build up that sense of connection and relationship and receiving insight from her local priests. I think that it's a tremendous and beautiful commitment that Sacred Heart Radio has made, and I thank you both for making that commitment. I don't know if you ever get feedback like that, but I want you to hear it now.
You know, it is interesting that I go someplace else, or people come to my parish, and it's not unusual for people to say, oh yeah, I hear you on Sacred Heart Radio. So I do realize that there is a listener audience out there that makes connections, definitely. And sometimes they say, oh, so you're the priest on the radio. I'm, yep, this is me. and so it's just an interesting, that's true. There is obviously connections made.
Me too. I appreciate it's come up to me, usually right before Mass. I was just listening to you on Sound Insight or something, and your Mass starts at 8:30. and everything, or they say, you know, we just heard you, and I'm like, wow, I haven't been on for a while, it must be a repeat or something. they're always very gracious and happy, and hopefully find encouragement in what we say. That's the whole part, you know, encourage one another while it's still today and everything. But sometimes you're more aware and sometimes you're not, and people just come in from out of the blue and remind you of something, and maybe that's just the Lord giving you a little consolation, saying, hey, you're having an impact in people's lives.
So, fathers, I'd love to talk, before we get into these quotes by Archbishop Fulton Sheen, I'd love to be able to hear you reflect a bit about your own experience of being father. You're an ordained Catholic priest, but you're for so many people, Father Kurt Nagel, Father Jim Northrup. And I'd love for you to be able to just reflect a little bit about what that means to you. And if you have a story or two of how you actually experienced that, I think that'd be a great blessing.
Well, you know, I was reflecting on, I think last week or the week before, maybe, I saw a National Catholic magazine or something, media, posing the question, should we stop calling priests father? You know, is this something that's not helpful for us anymore? And I was thinking that, and I think, you know, I think that'd be, obviously, I think it'd be a bad idea in the sense that people do, that, you know, it's father this, father that. It is clearly a role that's many people take on as real, and I don't think that there's any reason to change that. And I think about that just in terms of, I do think in terms of fatherhood, you know, learning names of people. You know, it's hard to love children who you don't know your names. Although I remember, I don't feel too bad because sometimes my parents got us all mixed up too. It says, hey, you know, Kurt, Scott, Reed, whoever you are, come on over here. And so I don't feel horrible when I forget somebody's name. But I do think that whole idea of being able to call your school kids by name or your faith formation kids by name and is important. And I had an interesting, you know, talking about a little story of an incident. It was a funeral probably last month. 2 months ago, something like that. And one of the people, one of the families that came to the funeral, they were distantly connected to the person who had died. And so they have little girls. They have, you know, probably like 2, 3, and 5 years old. And the family, the parents were coming up from the communion line. And, you know, they usually after mass, these little girls will come up and hug you, hug me. And it's usually around the knees because that's all the high they are. So in the communion line, these little girls came up and just started to hug me in the midst of the communion line with everybody else coming up, you know. And that was just kind of one of those moments when people go, no, you know, this isn't that cute. But it was, you know, clearly it's one of those scenes where, you know, there's a connection, emotional connection there with this family. And it was just a public display of that. You know, that's kind of a fatherly moment there.
I would have to say confession is a time. I remember one situation where an individual came in, and it was a child, actually, and I asked them if they had an act of contrition, and they started to say it and got all choked up and started crying. And I said, are you crying because you're sorry that you sinned? And they just said, yes. And I said, oh, well, think of the father and the prodigal son and how happy he was his son came back, and that's where God is with you right now. And I just felt the love of the Father in a really special and affectionate way there, and be able to give that to someone else and say, this is how God thinks of you, and he's just happy you're back and safe and wanting to reconnect with him, your relationship with him. So confession is just a very powerful thing for me, and I think about that, you know, the Father loves to lavish the Holy Spirit on his children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And reminding that God is a good Father. I attended the Steubenville Northwest thing last year, and they just kept playing that song, Good, Good Father. And now I know why, because there are a lot of father wounds in people's lives. And for us to be able to come along, I mean, not in the same way of a real physical father is over his children, because that's just of extreme importance, but at least to start some kind of healing process if they've experienced a brokenness there and everything, that you can be representative of that is a powerful thing, but especially in the sacrament of reconciliation.
And I think that, you know, just jumping off of what Father Northrup said there, you know, part of being a father, it's a difficult balance sometimes, I think, to be supportive and affirming, embracing, at the same time, sometimes challenging. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes my father had to challenge me a little bit to say, you know, if you want to grow up, part of the father's job is to help you grow up. And to sometimes that means, you know, to keep you to your commitments or to challenge you to do better. And that balance of it's a, you know, the art form of parenting, which I'm sure, Tom, you can relate to, you know, literally in terms of your children. But, you know, the discipline versus the, you know, the yes and the no, how do you show love sometimes? So I do think that there's, and I think priests, I know, thinking from the past and sometimes other people's stories, obviously some priests get this wrong, not in terms of abuse or anything, but just that, again, whether they've been too harsh or too hard or too challenging or not forgiving enough. And I do think that there's a, you know, even that problem or that challenge is a fatherly problem. That the priests have to deal with, and just like a parent would too. But I do think that that's, you know, that's there too. And that also calls forth, you know, the fatherly role. If you care for this person and you care for this person's spiritual development, you want to challenge them, and yet you don't also want to crush them. How do you urge them forward? Because the whole point of the father is service for the growth of the children. And how do you do that well? It's something that probably biological fathers and spiritual fathers both kind of lose sleep over sometimes. Say, you know, did I make a mistake there? You know, I don't want to, but I need to challenge this person. So again, that's a part of it as well.
Well, you know what, boy, you tapped right into something that it does. It keeps me up at night, that sense of responsibility for the good of my kids, for their spiritual welfare, for their just total health and growth and flourishing. I mean, it's a constant burden, you know, that I carry. In fact, tomorrow on Sunday, I'm going to reflect on that as part of my own Father's Day reflection, is unexpected aspects of fatherhood that I literally couldn't know until I experienced them. And one of them is carrying the weight of responsibility that mm-hmm. goes with being a father.
Mm-hmm.
We're coming up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to read a quote from the Catechism. It's from this sacrament of penance and reconciliation, and it's about how the priest is carrying that weight of responsibility by praying and doing penance for his penitents. Very interesting quote. It's paragraph 1466, and we'll come to that in just a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to Sound Insight. This is Tom Curran, and in this Father's Day edition, we're calling it. It's the day after Father's Day, but it's a wonderful opportunity to reflect on fatherhood, spiritual fatherhood in particular, with Father Jim Northrup, Father Kurt Nagel, and Pam Gunderson. And today on the program, we've got some wonderful quotes from Archbishop Fulton Sheen on the priesthood. But before we get to those, we're reflecting a little bit about the priest in being a spiritual father. And both Father Northrup and Father Nagel were reflecting a bit on the call to be that minister of reconciliation as part of being a spiritual father. And I just want to read the end of this paragraph from paragraph 1466 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's about the confessor. And it's the confessor is not the master of God's forgiveness, but its servant. And it says that he must lead the penitent with patience toward healing and full maturity. He must pray and do penance for his penitent, entrusting him to the Lord's mercy. And I'd love, Father, to have you reflect a little bit about that idea of praying and doing penance for his penitent. And I consider that a very fatherly role. It's something that had really dawned on me, especially this past Lent, that I undertook a number of penances this Lent on behalf of my kids for their spiritual good. And coming to see that as a fatherly activity was really new for me, and it was really very striking, the impact that it had. So, fathers, what about you in hearing that quote from the Catechism?
You know, it reminds me, first off, of, on a natural level, how oftentimes fathers sacrifice for their kids without necessarily them knowing that it's happening. I mean, looking back on my own father's life, and I suspect many people could echo this, and thinking how he worked or what he didn't get or where he didn't go or all these other things in which he denied himself and for the good of the family, whether that's just to, you know, second job or staying late or, you know, all sorts of things in which there was sacrifice and that was there for the children's growth. You know, that's kind of in the natural realm, but in terms of the spiritual reality, the supernatural truth, I just remember one of the books that influenced me in the seminary was the classic biography of John Vianney, and I forget the French author's name, but I'm sure Tom and probably you too, Father Jim, have read it at some point, and how much penance that John Vianney did for his penitents. He often would give them a fairly small penance, thinking, well, I'll do the rest of it myself, and sort of taking that on. And I have reflected on that. I think that has been influence on my life in the way in which I, you know, the idea, it's not a foreign idea that, you know, you somehow do penance for your penitents. That's something that's part of what you do in terms of being a confessor. I think that, so that from John Vianney, to be honest, I hadn't, you know, remembered that line from the Catechism. It's more like the experience of John Vianney was the more powerful instigator of that thought in my mind.
Well, I remember I was in ours in 2005 for a worldwide retreat for priests, and there are little bunny ear translators the French bishop talked about St. John Vianney, and how a man came into confession to him once and said, you know, confessed his sins, and he gave him his penance. He said, oh, Father, that's too hard for me. And then St. John Vianney said, I'll help you with it. I'll help you with that penance. And that you just reminded me of that, that attitude, that disposition of willingness to help, to nurture, encourage, is certainly a fatherly character. And how we're invited to do that. And just even the liturgy of the hours, because, you know, I don't know about you, Father Nagel, but I try to say kind of a sealing prayer when I leave the confessional, that, you know, leave things in here, and just, you know, because I don't want to be taking all these, because sometimes the things people confess are upsetting and just reminders of the great brokenness in the world and everything. But we do have a memory, so if I remember things, try just to intercede on behalf of the person. If I think of something, then maybe the Lord's bringing that up just to help me remind me to pray and intercede for these people on their behalf and everything, because certainly you're not going to break the seal or anything like that. But yeah, just offering things up, and especially for families, just the awareness of the brokenness in our relationship with our families, moms and dads, children, and trying to find ways to, Lord, please bring healing into our families, saying prayers for families and just things like that, because that's a great majority of the confessions we hear, are just our relationships are so compromised sometimes and full of rancor and bitterness and so forth and unforgiveness. So just interceding and offering masses for families and stuff. But a lot of that comes out of what you hear in confession.
You know, that's so striking when you share like that, Father, and also you, Father Nagel, about this, I guess, really powerful way that fatherliness, spiritual fatherliness, manifests itself in the act of forgiveness. And that is, I think, that one of those things that, you know, when a father thinks about the role he has in a family, and we can extend this all the way to parents, but finding that, you know, that appropriate blending or balancing or integration of mercy and justice,
mm-hmm.
that is, it's a daily challenge. And I have another, go ahead, Father.
I was just thinking how oftentimes, you know, you're afraid. On the one hand, you don't want to be too hard, or you're going to break them or push them away, lose their love, whatever. On the other hand, you know, how true it is that we can ruin lives by not challenging them and letting things go because we're afraid to say something, or afraid that we will lose their love or they will reject us, these sorts of things, and say, no, at some point, you know, am I going to be, you know, looking in God's eyes and Him asking me, why did you let this person be this way? Because I was too soft or too hard. You know, there's where the, you know, the late nights come in, or the sleepless nights. And, you know, it's very difficult because it could go both ways. I mean, you know, sometimes we have too oftentimes presented to us the harsh father, the father who has alienated his children or who has treated them harshly, whatever. It's less common, I think, although I think it's very real, where we have the indulgent father who never really was the father at all because he was never willing to be that just figure in people's life. It's just it's a difficult balance to play. It's worth praying over all the time.
You know, one of the things that I learned way back in, I think it was 2002, the Archdiocese asked me to go around and teach fifth and sixth grade teachers and religious educators on Formation for Love and Chastity, that program that Archbishop Brunette had put together. And I had to do a lot of research on the onset of risky behaviors. And this fell into that category. In secular research, one of the things that it pointed out was that one of the most important factors that delayed the onset of risky behavior was having a parent who established and maintained boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
And that struck me so much that I have literally carried that with me into my own parenting style, is that I know that establishing and maintaining a boundary of saying this is acceptable and this isn't doesn't mean I have to raise my voice. It doesn't mean I have to be harsh or loud. It just means I have to be clear and consistent. And so one of the big things that I am constantly trying to practice as a father is being very loving in my demeanor and in my voice and my volume, my appearance, but rock solid, unbendable in my presentation and application of principles and boundaries and standards. And I got to tell you, that is a challenge. Mm-hmm. But that's how I, at least how I hold it forward, is my ideal, is loving in my demeanor, but so clear, rock solid clear about what is bendable and what isn't in when it comes to standards.
I hear you. Believe me, that's a it's a beautiful challenge. You know, you can say things that are that you know are going to be challenging to a person, but you say them out of love. Speak out of love. You know, speak the truth to them out of love. And as you say, it's a challenge sometimes. But it's that's where you see the fatherly figures in your life. You see people like that, and you remember them, and eventually you're grateful. You know, maybe not at age 15, but eventually you're grateful to them for being able to do that for you.
Well, there's one other phrase. This is a phrase that Kerry uses. And fathers, I'd love for you to also reflect on this. Kerry will sometimes come to me when she's like interacting with one or a bunch of our kids on some issue. And or even when we're like planning for a family meeting or something like this. And she'll say to me, Tom, I need your authority. I need your authority. I need you just to get in there and speak with authority to these kids about this issue, or, you know, to our family about this. And it's something that she relies on, she leans on, is that she comes in there to create the home. I come in there as an authority to provide a sense of, again, protection over the home. Fathers, how do you experience part of your like priestly call to speak with authority into the lives or over the lives of your parish?
I think that's a very real part, certainly of pastoring. You know, I think it's particular to a pastor who has authority in this community. As a father has authority within the family. And I do think that this is something that we priests sometimes struggle with. We can be too hard on it, or we can be an absent authority. But I do think there's a very healthy way in which there's somebody there that has the ultimate authority to say, you know, this is right, this is wrong, here's where we'll go, here's where we're not going to go. And I don't think people have used the exact words, I need your authority, but I do know that sometimes people, they do want me to speak on something or come to a meeting or to be present in some way. And they're basically talking, you know, their desire is that to lend my authority to whatever it is they want. Now, of course, sometimes people want to do that for things that I may not agree with, or I may say, you know, I don't think that's the proper place or time. But there are proper places and times when the pastor's authority does have to come down and say, you know, okay, you know, this is, I am as the spiritual father sort of saying, okay, this is it. This is where we're going to go. This is where we're not going to go. So I do think that's a very real thing. And again, as I said earlier, there's ways in which we can go too far on it, but also we can go not far enough. And I think in our society, this is very much anti-authoritarian. We resist authority on all sorts of levels, all levels, really. That we as 21st century American priests are much more likely to be absent authority as opposed to be too hard. At least I think that there's an equal temptation in that direction for us.
I think you guys have pointed out, you know, the goal is Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. And I think sometimes when you see the fallout of not speaking with authority and not standing up for the truth, and you see the chaos and havoc it wreaks in other people's lives and in your parish communities, and that can be a great motivator to kind of step up and say, I'm doing this for the good of the community, because this is rooted in the truth of the human person. But you really have to tune out popular opinion and hateful emails and letters from people and stuff for a greater good. And of course, I know I've talked to many parents whose teenagers have told them, I hate you, you know, when they discipline them and stuff. And I always say, well, be careful, because you're going to revisit that someday and realize that they did that out of love for you, trying to teach you responsibility and what charity is all about and everything. So you have to tune out the desire to be liked for the good of truth. And sometimes for me, I'm painfully aware of when I've not done that, when I see the effect of the enemy just coming and wreaking havoc because someone didn't stand up and speak the truth in love.
Yeah, amen. And I think that most priests could, again, most pastors, that's one of the beautiful things about being a parochial vicar, at first when you're ordained, you think, I want to be a pastor really soon. But looking back, you think, boy, being a parochial vicar, being an assistant is really great because you never really have to say no to anybody. Nobody's looking for you to authority. But once you're a pastor,
that's true.
That's certainly true. You know, and by after you're a pastor for 5 or 6 years, you think, boy, can I get another assignment as parochial vicar somewhere?
Is it like being an uncle instead of
the dad? Yeah, it's being the fun uncle. You always get to be the fun uncle, or you get to be the wonderful guy that comes in from nowhere and just gets to be nice. But we do see in the parishes, and I know Father Jim, that in your own situation, that sometimes you have to say something and you're going to get the negative response, but you never, because if you don't, it's going to be, your children are going to suffer a lot more. And so that whole idea of the teenager's rebellion, and sometimes a good father and a good mother, for that matter, says, you know what, sometimes my kids may not like me, but they all always know that I love them, and I'm doing this out of love for them. And someday they'll see that actually I think this is the right move. That's one of the hardest parts about, though, being a pastor. And it's sometimes priests today, it's hard to get priests who want to be pastors sometimes. And that's probably the reason. That's the biggest reason they don't want to be pastors, is that it's difficult to exercise authority well and to be able to do it knowing that it won't always be received well.
Well, it's today on Sound Insight. This is Tom Kernwell with Father Kurt Nagel and Father Jim Northrup talking about priesthood, and Pam Gunderson's here as well. Pam, when we come back, I'd like to hear any thoughts you have, any reflections about what the good fathers have been sharing in these past few minutes about reconciliation and spiritual fatherhood, as well as spiritual authority, and what your sense is on that. And then we'll take a look at some of these quotes from Archbishop Fulton Sheen. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the program. Today on Sound Insight, we're reflecting on spiritual fatherhood after Father's Day. Pam, anything jump out at you that you heard from Father Nagel and Father Northrup about spiritual fatherhood in the confessional, as well as about exercising authority as a priest?
Well, I hope they already know this, but for parents who are trying hard to raise their kids in the church and under God's plan, we really see our priests as allies. And sometimes allies are pretty thin on the ground in the way we try to raise our children. And so I think it's one reason that parents love a priest who's willing to exercise his authority, because it kind of covers our back in a way and allows us to exercise our authority and not be alone in doing that. And just on a practical level, many is the time we've gone to a priest to ask advice about a decision that had to be made. And we've gotten advice, and we've gotten holy advice, and we've, been brought up short a few times when we had to be. And we just appreciate that.
Thank you for that, Pam. I love the answer, and I wholeheartedly agree. We need your authority. What Kerry says to me, I say to you, fathers, I need your authority. We need your authority. Nothing makes me shout amen more than the clear conviction of someone who says, this is where we need to go, and I'm going to lead you there.
Mm-hmm.
So please continue to be the voices that you both are. Well, with that, let's take a look at the voice of Archbishop Fulton Sheen. We've got a few quotes here from him, from A Treasure in Clay, Those Mysterious Priests, beautiful books. If you haven't read those books, Those Mysterious Priests, amazing book. Give it to anyone who's thinking about becoming a priest. Read it yourself just to understand the mystery of the priesthood. And I think priests themselves would also find it to be a wonderful gift. But let's start with the first one from A Treasure in Clay. Pam.
Each priest is a man with a body of soft clay. To keep that treasure pure, he has to be stretched out on a cross of fire. Our fall can be greater than the fall of anyone else because of the height from which we tumble. Of all the bad men, bad religious men are the worst, because they were called to be closer to Christ.
A joke could be made. A body soft as clay, getting softer as you get older. I can certainly relate to that. But seriously, I think when I hear about this, I do think that priests, he says, of all the bad men, bad religious men are the worst, because they're called to be closer to Christ. And I think that's a idea of scandal is there, and I think that that's very real. I do think But I think that there's, you know, in some ways there's the relative way and then the objective truth of that statement. I do think that you know, if a priest loses faith, or he can go really bad. I do think that there's something about, you know, the higher you fall from, the harder the bigger the crash is going to be. I do think that it's one of the reasons, you know, I think that people want us to pray for them, but I also think it's the call to pray for us as priests. And so, you know, on Father's Day, I hope there's lots of times people were saying to their fathers, I'm praying for you, and, you know, you need our support and our prayers. And that's, you know, not only a card or a little present, but also to know that you're praying for us. And I do know that I get lots of prayers. I'm told that all the time. I'm very well supported in that way, and I have no doubt about it. Because I do think that there's ways in which you say, boy, I don't want to blow this because the stakes are high. You know, talking about, you know, eternity and people's souls, and so that idea of needing to be protected from that fall is very real. I also think there's some truth to the idea that you know, the enemy wants to get priests even more than others, in the sense that, not that he's, you know, just after priests, but I do think there's an idea of, if I can get this person, how many other people are going to be negatively affected? You know, that whole idea. And so I do think that idea of vulnerability that goes with the responsibility is very real.
Well, I think of the passage in Scripture, to whom much is given, much is expected. And I remember one day after Mass, a parishioner came out and said, you know, a priest who doesn't pray isn't even a moving target. It's like, was that a word of knowledge? Are you saying that to me, or just a general thing that my prayer life is growing weak or something? But I really, I've never forgotten that saying. And we do have to stay strong. But sometimes, too, when we're aware of our own sinfulness and vulnerability, God can use that as a gift to kind of make us more compassionate towards others. But again, not lowering the standards, but just, you know, I'm a sinner, too. And if I think of myself above my people that I'm serving, or, you know, better than them, then that's just pride entering into my life. And so sometimes those humbling moments when you fall into sin can help you realize that I need to be more serious about my prayer life, or I need to strengthen my fortress in this area. It's weak and the enemy's going to attack there, and so forth. But I think you always carry this awareness that people are expecting a lot out of you, and you just need to cling to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and otherwise you're just going to fail miserably. But the bottom line, too, is that you don't put your faith in people, you put them in God. And I remember a gentleman who just came into the church before I left college, and then the priest he was with had a terrible fall and actually ended up leaving the ministry. And I met him a year later, and I said, what did it do to your faith? And he said, I strengthened it. He said, my faith was never in that person, and I pray for them and that they'll find their way back or whatever, you know. But I my faith is in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior, and I'm still in the church. I'm still going to serve as a youth minister and so forth. So I was so happy when he said that. But it's sad at the same time, because I happen to know the priest as well. So, you know, there by the grace of God go I. And I think, and I'm sure, Tom, as a father, you, the same thing, so much is expected of you. And there must be those times where you're just overwhelmed and like, oh my gosh, I don't, how am I doing here? And you just have mixed feelings and everything.
No, never had that, Father Jim. I'm outperforming. You know, I'm just as
way above expectations, no, right?
You're way above expectations. Surpassing expectations. Yeah, no, it's that that radical sense of discrepancy, right, that exists between what I'm actually doing and what I feel my call is, or what I know in my heart my call is as a father. You know, as a husband, yes, but together with Kerry, as parents over our kids. I mean, you talk of, yeah, that sense of burden. Yeah, that sense of a weight. It's something I had no idea I was signing up for that when I got married. I did not know the existential weight, the spiritual burden, that sense of, wow, this, I wonder what it's like to live a life without this. And I just can't even imagine it. But what it does for me is it just means that I got to rely on God. I got to learn to trust, surrender, call upon the grace of the Lord who called me into this. Right? Lord, you got to help me get through this. You need to give us strength. I mean, that's, I think that's a good thing, right? It's one of the things that's dawning on me is like, wow, thank you, God, because you're actually keeping me close to you, you're keeping me humble, and hopefully getting me holy. And the alternative is what? If you're not willing to be stretched out on that cross of fire, well, guess what? The fall is going to be great. And so be humble or fall, and is, I guess, the wisdom of Archbishop Sheen here. And I think we need to hear it. Well, we're up against a break. When we come back, we'll continue to take a look at these quotes from Archbishop Sheen in the last segment of our program today on Sound Insight. We'll be right back. Hey, welcome back to Sound Insight. This is Tom Carnum with Father Kurt Nagel, Father Jim Northrup, and Pam Gunderson. We're reflecting on the call of priests as spiritual fathers. And right now we're taking a look at some quotes from Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Pam, why don't we look at that one from Those Mysterious Priests?
A priest is one who makes Christ visible. The people see Christ in the saintly priests, and they seek even to touch his robes as they did the robes of Christ. Children come to him without fear. Non-Catholics give to them a reverence which they rarely give to others. The sure measure by which a priest draws souls to Christ is also the means by which he can drive souls from Christ.
I was thinking in looking at that quote, first, I mean, it's hard for, at least hard for me to, this was written in the 1950s, you know, before the scandal, in the sex abuse scandal, and this last sentence certainly is reflective of that, and I've felt that in the last, you know, 15 years or whatever it's been since that whole thing broke out in terms of the public knowledge of it. And that being said, I do think that there's truth to all of this, even in some ways, even in sort of a dark the dark side thing of, I think there is this expectation of priests. You can, let's face it, a holy person always shows forth Christ to the world. And it doesn't matter if, whatever your vocation or whoever you are in the world, if you're filled with Christ, Christ is going to make himself known to the world through you. And so that's a blessing. But I do think that people have this expectation of priests that, okay, because we make this horribly incredible claim that I'm going to be acting in the person of Christ, that I'm making this claim that, okay, go ahead and look at me. I'm wearing this collar. You want to see Christ? Come and look at me. And that's, you know, that's a lot of chutzpah in some ways to say, you know, so people will say, okay, I think subconsciously or sometimes consciously they do say, okay, do I see Christ in you? And so that can be a challenge, I think, in terms of the wearing of the collar, these sorts of things. So I think there's great truth to what they're saying here. And there's also truth to the fact that people do, you know, sometimes we get, I think, too overwhelmed by this scandal and don't realize it. You know, the kids still, there is still this reverence or this expectation of love that they still like to come up and hug you and things like that. That's just sort of this natural thing. But I've also even seen, like, there's this reverence. I get called father by people who aren't Catholic and never knocked a Catholic door of a church. And I just think that there's a truth there that is a very powerful role, and for better or for worse, and good and bad, and so again, there's that whole idea of what are you going to do with this power, this authority that's been given to you, just by being who you are.
I like the first part of that sentence. A priest is one who makes Christ visible, and just the whole sacramentality, the outward sign of an inward reality. And if you're a man of prayer and connected with Jesus, and He's the Lord of your life, then somehow that's going to come out. But I remember one of my teachers in the seminary, he's passed on now, he was a homiletics professor, and I had him for a spiritual director for a short time when mine went on sabbatical, and he just said, you know, when we used to put the collar on in the 40s, he was older, you know, we just, the automatic respect, but now you have to earn it, and that's not a bad thing. And of course, this was before the big thing in 2000 of the sex abuse scandal, but I thought about what he said, and just, you know, I don't expect that, you know, when I put the call on every day. And some people don't like you because you're a priest, but your main job is to make Christ visible, to be the presence of Jesus for the people around you. And I do have people, like doctors even, that, you know, call you certain things and stuff. And can I call you Father? They said, you can call me anything you want, but Catholics call me Father Jim or something. And there is kind of, I mean, even people who aren't Catholics see a sign of respect for that. And all, but others don't. And the bottom line is, you're most interested in the inward reality that's going on in your soul, and not just appearances.
Well, I know how many times it happens when I just, you know, when I'm out and about, and if people I'm getting to know, like maybe I'm just at a soccer game, and I'm talking to the parents that are next to me, They find out I do church ministry work for the Catholic Church. Well, they all start talking about, oh, I used to be Catholic or this or that. And they all want, they have, there's something about, you know, if someone has been related to the Catholic Church in some way, connected to it, that they are, there's something that beckons to them when they are able to come and come close to a visible representative. And I, that's just my experience as someone that's doing lay ministry. I mean, how much more must your days be filled with opportunities when you're visibly displayed as a Catholic priest, or when people are just coming close to you? I'm going to guess that all the time it leads you into conversations that no typical person's going to get.
I remember last week I was in a restaurant with another priest. We were both in collar. And just the waiter came up to us. It wasn't even our waiter. He was just, you know, the guy at the water station, you know, come and so he wanted to know, or hey, are you guys, you know, who are you? You're priests? Oh, okay. And he just started talking about his problem. He was a Protestant, evangelical Protestant, but no negativity there. He was just talking, asking advice about, you know, what, you know, how do we explain the Trinity to other people? And he was just very impressed with the fact that, you know, so again, it was just, you know, we were just trying to eat lunch and here's this guy coming up there and it was full bore. Let's talk the Trinity. And so just a recent example of, you know, you just wear this and you never know what's going to happen.
Father Jim, what about you?
Well, like on an airplane, and a flight attendant kept kind of teasing me once on the way home from, I think it was a pilgrimage or World Youth Day. And then at the very end, as the plane was about to land, she revealed that she said, I'm leaving the Catholic Church. And of course, I didn't have a chance to really talk with her, and gave her a business card and said, hey, can I pray for you? And, you know, I wish I had more time to talk with you and everything and stuff. So like you say, the reactions aren't always good and everything, but at least, you know, that I'm available and I can pray with people, and that's a sign you want it to be, that you're available to them to help them with their needs and everything. And I still pray for that person. I don't know whatever happened, if they actually followed through with that or not, but yeah.
And so I can remember a time when I was in an airport and between flights, and I was walking from one gate to another, and I saw there was a priest sitting in an empty gate area. And went and just sat down, started chatting with him, asked if he was a Catholic priest. He said he was, and asked to go to confession right there. And figured, hey, this is a great opportunity, you know. And it was beautiful. And I don't know how it struck the priest that, you know, people coming up to him in airports asking for the opportunity to go to confession. But for me, what a beautiful thing that a priest who was able to make visible his priesthood like that was really being an open door. You know, talk about making Christ visible. If he was not dressed like a priest there, he wouldn't have been making Christ visible, certainly in the same way that he was, because he was dressed like a priest. I found that a blessing.
I do think that's true. Wearing the collar, just wearing the collar makes Christ visible in some ways. Even if you don't do anything good or bad, it just makes people think, you know, whether it's the ex-Catholics, the sort of fallen away Catholics, whether it's the faithful Catholics, whether it's who knows who it is. But it is a societal-wide symbol of the Catholic Church, certainly, and it makes people think of Christ, I think, too. For better or worse, it doesn't, you know, all over the place. But it is a sign of contradiction in the world, I think, that, you know, that's out there.
Well, why don't we have time for one more quick quote here. And so, actually, I'm not even sure we do. You know what? We really don't. So instead, I'll just ask for your closing comments and then maybe a closing priestly blessing. How about from you, Father Nagel, since Father Northrup got us started?
Certainly. This is a great topic, I think, the idea of fatherhood and the power of the priesthood. I would think people who are in the midst of discernment and not knowing whether married life is for them or fatherhood, if they're thinking, well, I'll make a bigger impact on people in terms of father if I can be a true, you know, this biological father. I do think there's something very powerful about the true fatherhood that people who God calls to be priests have. And so I just put that out there in your discernment. Sometimes people think that that's the big issue. But if God's calling to this, there will really be a fatherly dimension to your life.
Amen to that. And how about a blessing now, Father?
Good and gracious God, Heavenly Father, I do ask your blessings upon all those who are listening, especially the fathers who are listening, that they might truly be under your care, your protection, that your grace might flow through them. And those who are in the circle of fathers who need their love, their blessing, their strength, their authority, that they also might be a support, but also just appreciate and be able to receive blessings from the fathers that they, God, you have given them. So bless all of us today, and we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's Father Kurt Nell and Father Jim Northrup and Pam Gunderson. This is Tom Curran listening to Sound Insight. Thanks so much for listening. Pray God's blessings on your day. Please join me tomorrow for more Sound Insight.